Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Cool. All right. So, this morning, I want to talk. This is going to be, just disclaimer, fair warning, this is going to be a little more of like a family discussion today. So if you're visiting with us, hey, glad you're here. It'll be a little awkward. It'll be fine, though. There's a lot of good stuff in here. But we're going to have a little more of a family talk this morning. So hospitality has been on my mind a lot the last few months. Unless you're like, ugh, hospitality, I don't want to have people over. I don't want to make fancy meals. Let me encourage you, that's not what I mean, right? When I Googled hospitality a few weeks ago, I got the whole first page was articles on how to have your home like ready to go in 15 minutes or less, unexpected company, right? Or take these 10 recipes and knock their socks off, right? That kind of stuff. That's what I found. And I was like, no, guys, you're missing it. So then I Googled Christian hospitality, right? I'm not good at Googling. So basically, I got all the same stuff, but from like housewife blogs, right? It was all the same stuff, though. It was how to make a nice meal, how to set a nice table, how to make sure that your house is clean, how to make people feel welcomed, right? And these are all really good things, but that's not what I want to talk about this morning. When I'm talking about hospitality, I mean something broader than that. I guess meals are included in there, but I really mean something bigger than that. When I think about hospitality, I'm thinking more of our inward disposition to be outward, to be for other people, right? I'm meaning more like our commitment to being poured out on behalf of other people, strangers even. I mean the willingness for us to let the needs of other people inconvenience our lives. And so for the past few months, I've been slowly coming to this conviction that this is an area that God has called us specifically at Refuge to improve in. So don't misunderstand me. This is not like assume the whooping position and take your lumps, and like this is not going to be a guilt kind of thing. Instead, I want to start by thanking you for being a hospitable people. Many of you labor really well in this area. And many of you have shown a deep resolve to move into the lives of people that God has placed in your path. So for those of you on Facebook, last week I saw Cindy Atkinson's post about how there were so many openings in KR on Christmas Eve, and she didn't need to worry because she knows us and she knows that we take care of needs. And sure enough, that morning she had to turn people away because so many people were like, I want to help. And she was like, actually, we're all full. Thanks. Go enjoy the service, right? That is beautiful. Like, I don't know if you guys know how beautiful that is. And so I just want to take a second to like officially say, that's beautiful. Thank you. You brought a joyful smile to my face when I saw that Facebook post. And so I want you to hear that God is pleased when his people joyfully sacrifice on behalf of his children. God loves to give us his Spirit to make us more like Jesus and then for us to see that work itself out in the way we lead our daily lives. And so I want you to hear that God is pleased. And I want to go another step further and say, when Rebecca and I were still just visitors here many years ago, and we were deciding if we wanted to take the Refuge plunge, I remember when we found out we were having our first kid, and we were super freaked out and excited. And we went to Trey and Allison's house for something or another, and we pulled him aside and we told him. And this is a guy that, like, we didn't really know. Like, I had talked to Trey like 3 times in my whole life, but I had this sense he was going to be my pastor soon. And so we told him, like, hey, we're having a baby. And I remember that warmth and that excitement and feeling genuinely cared for by him. I remember countless conversations I've had with many of you where you have pressed on me. You have encouraged me, sometimes rebuked me, sometimes reminded me of things that I have forgotten. And I'm thankful. And many of you have allowed me to do the same thing. You've trusted me enough to let me speak to you. And so what I'm saying is, you guys have become a family to me. And you've become a family to my family. And you've become people that I can depend on, trust, share burdens with, but also people who call me up at the last minute and say, you want to go catch Star Wars? And I'm like, yeah. Like, we just have this cool thing happening. And I'm really thankful for it. And I'm thankful that there are plenty of other stories of people who feel the same way I do that I don't necessarily even ever need to hear about. I'm thankful that we are a people. And there are times where I get to hear the stories of your goodness and your kindness to one another that, like, I'm not in the loop, but, like, I just hear about it for some reason, and that excites me as well. It makes me proud of you. Okay? And yet, what I want to talk about this morning is that I want us to know that there are people in our midst who don't feel that way. Okay? Maybe not all the time, or maybe all the time, I don't know. But we have people sitting with us now who don't feel that. So this doesn't happen all the time, but over the years, the elders have grown accustomed to having people come sit down and tell us that they're discouraged, or that they're angry, or that they're hurt at how hard it can feel to connect at Refuge. So I don't know, maybe you feel connected and this is surprising to you, which is why I want to talk about it. Or maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about, which is why I want to talk about it. And so usually what the elders do when we have this conversation is we want to start by being gracious. We want to start by saying, hey, listen, relationships are hard. Relationships take time. Let's start by checking your expectations and see if maybe they need some adjustment, right? Maybe when that person didn't say hi, it's not because they hate you. Maybe it's because they have 4 kids crying and snotting on them and they just need to get out the door, right? And so we start there. We want to encourage people to have reasonable expectations, not to ask too much of people who are maybe just as shy or worn out or exhausted or don't know how to do this either, just like you do, right? And so that's kind of where we start. We want to encourage people to give it time. Relationships don't grow overnight. And yet, to those of us who do feel connected and at home at Refuge, to those of us who do feel welcomed and we know where we fit in here, I want to tell you something else. I want to let you know that there are people who feel this way. And I want to remind you that while we're asking them to hold on, I want to ask you to press in. Okay? Because telling someone who feels homeless or placeless or connectionless to hold on is good, right? I don't want to put the weight of other people's dysfunctions or baggage or confusion on us. Like, it's not on us to heal every brokenness. Sin broke way more than we can fix. And yet, Jesus has fixed it. And he's commissioned us as his people to begin to work this out. And so I want you to know that we do occasionally have people here who walk in afraid that they won't be spoken to. Or that they'll get a like a a consolation prize handshake, but that's worse than not being acknowledged because it's so surface. We have people who end up leaving quickly after the service because it's easier to run out the door than it is to stand around and have your fears confirmed that nobody wants to talk to you. Okay? Now, I'm being a little melodramatic here, but I want us to know that these things happen in the hearts of some of the people that we call family here. We have some folks who have plenty of people to say hi to on somebody, but they want someone to catch a ball game with also. We have plenty of people who know that we're here for them in a pinch, but they want us to be here for them in the less dramatic moments of life as well. And we have some people who are hungering and thirsting for spiritual conversations, for growth, for discipleship, and they're wondering if the Christian life is supposed to be this lonely. So hear me, please. Please hear me, Refuge. Romans tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who have trusted in Jesus. And so that is not what I want to do right now. I don't want to put guilt or shame on us, but I do want to open our eyes to the weight of what I believe is something that we as a people can address. And I want to remind us that we have the opportunity to press in. We have the ability to bring welcome to unwelcomed people. We have the ability to bring peace to fearful people. We have the ability to become home to people who don't have a place. Does that make sense? Okay. I feel like that got heavier than I meant it to. But here we are. So this morning we're gonna talk about this through the lens of Romans 12. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll read Romans 12, and we'll see what it has to say. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word, that you would send your spirit so that your word doesn't just pass across the front of our brains, but that your spirit would take your word and drive it deeply into our hearts. I pray that you would bring all of the gifts of your spirit to us today, that you would bring repentance, that you would bring trust, that you would bring worship, that you would bring resolve, that you would make us more and more like your son as we engage your word and trust in your spirit. I pray that you would do this for your glory. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 today, which is definitely in the Blue Bible somewhere. Page 947. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 and then focus in on verses 1 and 2. So hear God's word to us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. So I want to focus in this week on verses 1 and 2, which are going to provide for us the framework to understand this, the foundation really that we would have any hope to live out the things that Paul has just commanded us. I mean, Paul has given us this laundry list of actions, right? Things to be done, the way life is supposed to look. And yet, we ought to be fearful of just trying to look a certain way in the Christian life. We want to back up and make sure that we aren't trying to just appear to be Christian people, to let our love be genuine, to show hospitality in some kind of outward fashion, without letting the truths of the gospel really drive those forward. And so before we get into what we do this week, I want to look at verses 1 and 2, why and how, where it comes from. And so, Paul starts with an appeal. He says that he appeals to them, therefore, brothers. So I appeal to you, therefore, refuge. By God's mercies, for us to present our whole selves as sacrifices. Now, there's this, seminary thing that gets flung around. So maybe you've heard it before, maybe not. I'm either going to blow your mind or you're going to roll your eyes at me. I'm not sure which. But when you're interpreting the scriptures, there's this clever little thing that whenever you see a therefore, you stop and find out. Anyone? What it's there for. Perfect. All right. Well done. So what Paul is doing here is chapter 12 is the turn in the book of Romans. So in chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been giving theology to the church in Rome. They had fights breaking out between the Jews and the Gentiles, conflict theologically that led into conflict socially and the way that they worked out their faith with one another, just living together. And Paul has spent the last 11 chapters giving some really good, really deep, dense stuff that I would encourage you to go read this week. It's really good stuff. And so he spent the last 11 chapters talking about the richness of God's mercy toward his people. And so now we come to the second half of the book where Paul is going to tell us what to do about everything he's been saying. If God is this merciful, if God is this kind of God, if God has done so much for us, how then should we live? So we're moving from sort of the preaching part of God's book, of Paul's book, to the application part of Paul's book. And so I want us to stop for a second and remember the mercies of God as well. Paul says here, therefore, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so what we have here is Paul is calling the church in Rome to live a certain way. When he says present your bodies, he's not talking about like physical, like bodily sacrifices. He's talking about presenting all of us. Our bodies are the things that turn our thoughts and our desires into actions. Our bodies are where our hearts are implemented, right? We have thoughts in our brains and then they come out through our hands, right? And so Paul is telling this church to present our bodies, really all of ourselves, all that we do, as sacrifices to God. And so he calls this sacrifice living, holy, and acceptable. And so what we have going on in this passage is Paul is kind of cluing us in to this new mode of living that really, as As people who have put our trust in Jesus, who have been bought by Jesus, people who have been made new and transformed and been given a new spirit, that we now lead our lives ongoingly as sacrifices, joyfully in service to our King. And when Paul calls these lives of sacrifice living, what he's saying is that we don't, it's not like this one big dramatic thing where like we climb onto an altar and somehow God is happy by that. It's that we lead our normal everyday lives, but with a new orientation, with a new purpose. We lead normal everyday lives doing normal, ordinary things, and yet we do these in worship, in service to the God who has transformed us and who has saved us. And so there's a call here for us to be worshipful, to be joyful in the mercies of God, and then for us to not go do anything like huge and big with that, but to go back about our normal lives in a transformed way. And so what I see Paul doing here is he's helping us connect kind of the bigness of God's glory with the boringness of everyday life. And he's showing us that this life of ongoing, willing, joyful sacrifice is the worship that God finds pleasing. That God finds lives laid down for his glory to be holy and acceptable to him. And so anytime we talk about our actions being holy and acceptable, it ought to make you kind of freak out a little bit, because like it would be wrong of us to move out in our own efforts in an attempt to be holy and acceptable before God. So that's definitely not what we're talking about. The scriptures teach us that Jesus alone is the one who has been the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus alone is the one who has been holy and acceptable to his Father. And yet what Paul is doing here is not reminding us of that. He's been talking about that for 11 chapters. What Paul's doing here is he's inviting us to step in and to participate. If we have been united with Christ, if we have been hidden with Christ and found in him, then now his life becomes our life. And so what Jesus has been telling us throughout the Gospel of Mark, as we've been in that series, is that a slave is no greater than his master, right? So when Jesus walks a road of sacrifice, when Jesus lays his life down for his friends, what we find here now is that we, by his power, in the security of him having already pronounced us acceptable before God, we now live that life out as well on behalf of others. And so there's a call here, an appeal for the people of God to not just feel worshipful feelings, but to do worshipful things. And those things can be very common. They can be very ordinary, but they are prized by God. And so what I want us to hear this morning is a call to be reminded of God's rich mercies to us, specifically that Jesus has bought us and washed us and made us new, that Jesus has pronounced us clean and perfect in the sight of our Father, that Jesus has already accomplished all things for us and really has freed us up to lead now holy and acceptable lives. Who was it? Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon has a quote where he says, "What the law demands of us, the Holy Spirit produces in us." And what we have here is, from the scriptures, a demand. There's a requirement being placed on the people of God. Hey, your lives should look this way. Not that way, this way. Right? And so we can chafe a little bit under being told how to look or how to act or what we ought to do. And yet the scriptures tell us very plainly that transformed people slowly but truly lead transformed lives. And that it's really in the working out of that transformation that we gain the confidence that we are being transformed. And so there is a call here for the people of God to be worshipers who worship through the everyday acts of letting love be genuine, of showing brotherly affection, of attempting to outdo one another in honor. That when we're not lazy, but when we're fervent in serving the Lord, that is worship. And so we describe these things and we're like, yeah, but like, you know, pray, read the scriptures, answer a text, send someone an encouragement, take a meal to a family. These are just normal things, to which I would say, yeah, they are. And the promise here in this passage is that those become worship when we do them in response to the mercies that God has shown us. And so the reason this has been on my mind, I mean, other than the ones that I gave earlier, is that I long for us to be a place, a people, where our faith is lived out, where we connect the things we know, the things we experience, where we connect those to the way we live everyday lives. And we are that people. We do that. And yet what I see is that there's this gap between where God has called us and where we are, and that gap can be discouraging. And we can deal with that gap in a few ways. So anytime we see a gap between where we are and where we want to be, I think we've got a few options. One option is to ignore that gap, to escape it or pretend it's not there. Another option is to find a reason that gap isn't our fault, to blame someone else, to blame something else, or to blame ourselves, to just whip ourselves until we feel like we've done our due penance. But the third option, when we see this gap, is to cast ourselves back onto the mercies of Christ. Say, Lord, we aren't where we want to be, and yet you've already pronounced us accepted. You've already brought us into your family. And so would you give us new hearts, refreshed spirits? Would you give us new energy to lead out this life that you called us to? And I believe that God will answer that prayer. I believe that God will give us his spirit when we ask for it. So my desire for us, for a people, is that we would see that we have been given transformed lives, transformed hearts, and that we would fight to see that transformation work itself out into our everyday lives, the way we love and care for one another, the way we make space for one another in our lives, the way we are willing to lay our lives down for the sake of one another, that we would see this high calling God has given us to be the people of God, and that we would remember that we have been loved much, we've been forgiven much, we've been shown much kindness, and then we've been called to do the same for those around us. Why don't we pray, and we will move to communion. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, and I pray that you would let it speak clearly in our hearts, that you would impress upon us the joyful, serious calling of being transformed people, that you would continue your work of transformation in us, and that you would increase our joy as we see your glory shine. I pray that at Refuge you would that you would move in the midst of our interactions and our relationships, that you would turn our eyes first toward you and then turn our eyes toward one another, and that you would be at work more still in the midst of your people for your name's sake. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.